Daniel chapter 12. Today we end our series in the book of Daniel. Made it to the finish line. Here we are. It's been a very challenging study for me personally to prepare these sermons, but it's been rewarding. That's often the case when we are forced to dig deep. There's often the reward, the blessing, but I trust and it's been a benefit to you as well as you've tracked with this sermon series. Well, we've seen from chapter 10 through 12, we have Daniel's final vision. Chapter 10 was the introduction to the vision. Chapter 11 was the vision. And chapter 12 is the conclusion to the vision. And it is full of encouragement. It's full of hope. So much so that I have 8 points in my outline. Just a brief recap of the vision. After Daniel fasts and prays for 3 weeks, he sees this vision. It's very detailed. Chapter 11, it's very confusing, but I think it really has a simple point that God is sovereign over all of history. And really, that's one of the major themes of our book. All the well-known stories of the first half of Daniel, all the mysterious visions of the second half of Daniel point us to the fact that we have a God who sovereignly rules over all kings and all kingdoms. And the people of God across time can have utter confidence that though wicked kings and kingdoms come and go, in the end, God will establish his eternal kingdom. The main message of chapter 12 is one of final deliverance. Evil will not win. Death, disease, disappointments, tragedies will not have the final word because there's a coming day of rest and resurrection for the people of God. But until then, like Daniel, we must endure to the end. We must be faithful to God in exile. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for your inerrant, your life-giving word. And as we open your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would lift our minds and our hearts, to Jesus, that we would taste and see that you are good, that your grace is so sufficient for all that we need, all that we go through in this life. Father, we pray for the help of your Spirit to rightly understand and rightly apply your word to our own souls and our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Future destiny impacts present discipleship. Future destiny impacts present discipleship. Let me say that another way. Knowing what we will one day be should shape how we live our lives. One person calls this idea eschatological discipleship. Eschatological discipleship. It really perfectly captures what Daniel 12 is about, how knowledge of the future should shape our lives, our walk with Christ right here, right now. The Apostle John makes this crystal clear in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Well, that's not just high pie in the sky theology. Listen to precisely what comes next for the Apostle John. Listen to the clear application of that truth. He says this, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Do you see the intersection between doctrine and life, between theology and application? Knowing what our future holds will impact how we live our life. It will lead to purity, holiness, godliness. This is the message Daniel conveys in chapter 12. This passage gives us many truths that should encourage us right now to stay faithful to God, truths about what's coming in the future, that whatever evil is unleashed upon us now or in the future, whatever suffering God has ordained for you and for me, how can we be a people who endure to the end? By the way, I like to give credit to the pastors, scholars whose commentaries have benefited me. In particular this week, Daniel Aiken has helped me understand this chapter, and I've even drawn some of these points from his work. Well, let's look at these eight things about the future that can help us endure to the end. Number one, be comforted in God's protection. Chapter 12 begins with the words, "at that time." So as students of the Bible, we should be immediately asking ourselves, what time is he talking about? Well, peek back at chapter 11, verse 40, which refers to the time of the end, when the greater Antiochus will come. Paul calls this one the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, who will bring unprecedented trouble to the people of God. But no worry, verse 1 has a great comfort for us. Though a time of great and unprecedented trouble will come before the return of Christ, Daniel tells us the church will never be left alone. God will send his angelic helper. He will raise up his archangel Michael. Chapter 10, we saw that it was Michael who was engaged in spiritual warfare, who contended with the powers of evil on our behalf. It's Michael that leads the angelic warriors in protecting the church. And though we're naturally curious about how spiritual warfare works, we're told very little in the Bible. Yet, this is to be a great encouragement and comfort to us. These unseen powers are sent by God to minister, to defend us. Even now, there's a protective spiritual army led by the great Prince Michael, who is under the command of Jesus Christ. And know that if you could see an angel, if we could see an angel right now, like the saints of old, really throughout the scriptures, we'd be tempted to bow down and worship it. But beloved, know that God sends these powerful and glorious angels to serve and minister to us. be reminded that you're never alone in your spiritual battles, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Quote, there are legions of angels, unseen angels, standing behind the wobbly, kneeled, need people of God in their darkest trouble. No matter the powers of darkness that come against us, God's angels are on our side, and they are busy at work to defend and serve and minister to the church of Jesus Christ. So that's what we find right off the bat. Be comforted in God's protection. Number two, be ready for intense trouble. This is why we need angelic protection. The scriptures are very clear that as believers, we should anticipate opposition. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that persecution is the normal ebb and flow of what happens to the people of God across the centuries. And that what we've had in the American experience in the last couple hundred years, this is not the norm. This is the exception. 1 Timothy 3:12 reminds us that all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Though the return of Christ may still be a long, long way off, this verse 1 teaches us that before Christ returns, satanic opposition will escalate. Persecution will intensify. Verse 1, Daniel says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been. Verse 7 says, one of the signs of the end is that God's holy people will be shattered. Jesus himself refers to this in Mark chapter 13. He says, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation until now. We don't have to think very hard to be reminded that we live in a broken and fallen and sinful world. History's full of violence against the people of God. We've looked at Antiochus IV, 160 BC, the fall of Jerusalem from Rome, AD 70, World War II, Holocaust, you name it. The enemy has his sights set on the church to do as much destruction against the people of God as he can. And this vision tells us something important. There's even worse on the horizon. All that's happened in the past is just a foretaste of what is to come. And there's an alarm bell that should be sounding in our ears. And I think it's this. Be ready. Don't get caught flat-footed. Don't be surprised when the enemy turns up the heat against the church. Because, well, he could come. Jesus could come at any moment. Right? We're living now, as we've seen in the last days, that the time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, according to the prophets as well as the apostles, we're in the last days. Christ could come any moment. So be ready. How do we stay ready? Well, we continue to meet together as a church and reinvigorate our faith through the means of grace. We're in his word. We're in each other's lives. We're worshiping together. We're meeting not only here, but in each other's homes. We're continuing to serve and spend our lives for the sake of the lost and the sake of one another. Stay ready. Be ready. Number three, trust that God will rescue his people. Trust that God will rescue his people. Though a time of unprecedented trouble is coming, there's no need to fear. The angel tells Daniel in verse 1, but at that time your people shall be what? Delivered. So don't shrink back. Don't shrink back, because there's a day of deliverance ahead for your people. Well, who is your people in our text? Well, verse 1 continues, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. This is undoubtedly the Lamb's Book of Life from Revelation and even in Psalm 69. All the previous Antichrist and the final Antichrist will rage against the church, and it may seem for a little while like he's winning. But let us lay hold of this promise that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we've trusted in Christ alone for salvation, that you are on the citizen list of the people of God. Though the world may trash your name, God knows your name, and you are beloved and precious in His sight. Tribulation, nakedness, famine, danger, sword. If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies. Who then is to condemn? And nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, let us trust in God's deliverance. Number four, resurrection hope. Verse 2, Daniel writes of a future resurrection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In the Old Testament, the doctrine of the resurrection was not understood. It was not clearly really taught. The Pharisees and Sadducees, this doctrine of the resurrection in the Old Testament was kind of in shapes and shadows. It was in spectrums of gray, but in the New Testament, after the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection, this appears in vibrant colors. Verse 2, Daniel tells us some very sobering news that on that day, the day in the future when Christ returns, there'll be a great day of division. Division. One day all will be raised up, but some will be raised to everlasting life. Some will be raised to everlasting, what's the word? Shame. Condemnation. Contempt. Those whose names are written in the book will be raised to everlasting life. The curse from the Garden of Eden, the curse of sin that brought death into this world, that curse will be undone and all will be raised to life, but only some will be raised to everlasting life. And I wonder, what about you? What about you, dear one? Is your name written in God's book? If Jesus Christ returned today, would you be prepared to meet Him? Could you stand before the Lord unashamed, clothed in the very righteousness of our Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because when you do, all your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And what should fill your joy now and every day is wonder, love, and praise. And all who know Christ, the resurrection should be our greatest hope, isn't it? Is there a greater source of hope in all the world? Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so will we. Well, next, Daniel gives us a little hint of what it will be like to be raised up. We will shine like stars forever. Verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. What will it be like to be raised from the dead? Well, we're going to shine like the stars. Our bodies will be conformed to the body of Christ, even as Jesus' own body was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, so will our bodies be. Can you imagine what that'll be like? That's our future. We will be made like Christ, dazzling like the stars. The curse will be undone. No more death or sickness. We will be raised imperishable and undefiled. But why are we told this? What difference should this make? Well, death cannot destroy us. Death itself one day will die. And this should encourage us to not grow weary in our testimony for Christ. Don't shrink back from saying the name of Jesus. Speak the truth in love. One application from our text. Who are these who will shine like the stars forever? But I think the application, don't miss this. In verse 3, those who turn many to righteousness, those are the ones who will shine like stars forever. This is our job description. This is what we need to be busy doing. This is the Great Commission. This is making disciples. And so are we spending ourselves for others? Are you tiring yourself for the spiritual growth of others? Are you intentionally investing somehow according to your unique gift mix and skills and abilities? What makes you you? Are you investing yourself in the spiritual growth of at least one other person? Because there's a sweet promise here that those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars. I like the little paraphrase from Eugene Peterson's The Message, verse 3. Says this, those who put others on the right path will glow like stars forever. Point number 6, moving on, always grow in your understanding of God's word. Always be growing in your understanding of God's word. Verse 4 is not easy to understand. Daniel was told to shut up and seal the book until the end. This does not mean that the revelation, the vision was mysterious, that it was unknown, that you needed a special decoder ring to understand what Daniel was saying. Well, no, in sealing this book or this letter, the purpose was to authenticate it. That's what a seal does. But a seal also preserves and protects a document for the future generations to read and understand. This vision was given to the church to be studied, carefully studied and reflected upon in future generation. Daniel says this, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase through study. Future readers of this prophecy will gain more insight and understanding. And this is exactly what has happened. Daniel was very confused about this vision, but over time, as the church has labored to study and meditate and contemplate on this vision, we've been able to get more light, more understanding, and can connect at least some of the dots. I think one thing this teaches us is to always be growing and advancing in our understanding of God's word. What a gift we have in God's word. And as we study God's word and reflect upon it and ask the Spirit to sink it deeper into our hearts and lives, we gain more understanding. Is that not how it works? Our knowledge shall, as Daniel says, it'll increase. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Well, if then God promises to increase our understanding through saturation in the word of God, should we not immerse ourselves in God's word? You know, the elders are reading a book this year together, and the author cited some alarming statistics about the church, and one of them was that by the age of 40, most Christians stop learning. Isn't that sad? There's no longer a pursuit of understanding, and no longer a pursuit of wisdom. They kind of plateau and they begin to coast on what they already know. Christian, let that not be us. Be zealous for your own spiritual growth, and as you grow, you'll rub off on others. Read edifying books. Read books. Listen to sermons. Listen to podcasts. Fill your mind with the truth of who God is. Let your heart be warmed by the grace of God. Challenge yourself. Push yourself to go deeper and climb harder in your study of God and His Word. How does God promise to revive our soul, enlighten our eyes, and give joy to our heart? It's by His Spirit and it's through His Word. Always be growing in your understanding of God's Word. Number 7, trust that God will end things at the right time. And again, we're talking about things that we are to know right now to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Things about the future that we are to lay hold of that should shape how we live. Verse 5, two more heavenly beings appear and they stand on opposite sides of the Tigris River. Then in verse 6, a man who's dressed in linen appears and he appears above the waters. And the fact that he is above the waters, and note that that's two times, one in verse 6, one in verse 7, that's important. This suggests that this is someone who is sovereign. Most think this is a prefigurement of the incarnate Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Christ robed in his priestly garments. One angel asks him, how long till the end of these terrible wonders? In other words, when all this stuff begins to happen, when the enemy ramps up his fury against the church, just how long is this going to last? Answer, verse 7, for a time, times, and half a time. And we've seen this phrase in the book of Daniel before two times. It's also in the book of Revelation. This is a symbolic period of time between the two comings of Jesus Christ. But this is also a period of time where God will allow his people, verse 7, to be shattered throughout time, but especially at the end preceding the return of Christ, this holy people will be shattered. And that sounds bleak, doesn't it? The church of Jesus Christ will be smashed. You might be thinking, oh great, sign me up. I thought evil was supposed to be smashed. Oh, it will. But for now, the people of God are to know that when you pass through the waters, God will be with you. That when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, do not fear, because God is there, and maybe he's there in ways that you never dreamed possible. When you're in that deepest, darkest valley and you look up, don't those stars shine all the brighter? That's the way it is in the valley that Jesus Christ seems so close. Maybe even now you're feeling shattered. You're feeling shattered by your personal sin. You're feeling shattered by the brokenness of this world or the death of a loved one. I wonder what encouragement is there for us. Jesus. The children's Sunday school answer is always right, isn't it? Jesus. We have a Savior who was shattered for us. Who was shattered really by the hand of God the Father. The scorn of the world. The sin of the world that was put upon his shoulders for us. So knowing that, knowing that he became one of us. He became a man. He knows our frailty. He's walked in our shoes. Knowing these things, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence that he will hear us and meet us in our moment of need. Also, we need to see that this time, times, and half a time, this is a symbolic period of time. It represents a period of time that's unknown to us, but fully known by God. It's a period of time where evil will continue to run its course, but exactly the right time, Jesus will return. He will vindicate his people. This is an unknown time to us. It's a fixed, known, exact, precise time known by God, and in that we can rest. Ligon Duncan says this, quote, when evil has done its worst, we are told as soon as it finishes, shattering the power of his holy people, all these events will be complete. When evil has done its worst and the hopes of the people seem shattered, then God will act. The grim work of the oppressors will roll on and on and on. But at the appropriate moment, God will intervene. The shattering of the people of God will not go on a minute longer than God has foreordained. And in that, we are to find great hope. I love how Daniel responds in verse 8. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. I wonder, can you relate to that as you kind of read these visions and think about them? So he follows up with his own question. Oh my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? And in verse 9, Daniel gets his answer, though it's probably not the answer he was looking for. He's told, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, Daniel, you've received all the revelation you're going to get. It's enough. When I return, I'm going to return. Jesus, in the fullness of time, God will return. And you have to rest your trust in that. Go your way. Go live your life. Live out the remainder of your days. Trust God. Be faithful in your service to Him. Keep running your race and know that in the end, all these momentary afflictions are not worth anything compared to the all-surpassing riches that we will have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go your way, Daniel, until the end. That leads us to our final point. Endure to the end. Verse 10 through 12, Daniel sees two groups of people. He sees the righteous and he sees the wicked. On one hand, the wicked will continue in their wickedness. And this is par for the course, isn't it? We're not promised heaven on earth. But on the other hand, verse 10 says that the faithful will be purified. The wicked will go on their own course of wickedness. But the people of God have a different course. Theirs is one of purification. Notice the words purified, refined, and white. These are the fires of affliction that have come and will continue to come. These are the true believers in Jesus Christ that will pass through the fire, but that fire will not destroy them. These fires have a clear purpose. They burn away the dross. Isn't it one of God's purposes to burn away our dross in affliction, to burn away the dross of sin, to dampen our love for the world and to increase our longing for Christ? And as the Puritans said often, that even that it's in the knowledge that it's God's hand that brings this affliction to us, that when we know that, when we get that, we can kiss the rod that God sends to afflict us. Because we know that the Father loves us and He's working all things for His good. The book of Daniel and the New Testament counterpart, the book of Revelation, have been called manuals for the suffering church. And both have these parallel themes. Unparalleled distress for the church, but assured deliverance. And that, isn't that what we need to know as we live out our days to the end of our days? And that's really what helps us understand these two mysterious visions, or these two mysterious numbers rather. Verse 11, 1290, 1335, and verse 12, there's much ink that has been spilled across time explaining these two numbers. By the way, if you don't have a good study Bible, get one. If you're reading through the Bible, you need one to understand it. The ESV study Bible has a nice summary of the ways these numbers have been interpreted by biblical evangelical scholars across history. But from what I've studied, I think the point is pretty simple. 1290, that is a precise, fixed, and limited period of time. And during this season, Satan will have seemed to win. He seems to be winning. But verse 12 says this, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 mark. Dale Ralph Davis says the point he sees is this, true believers will endure to the end. 1335 is a bigger number, greater number, larger number than 1290. Could it be that simple? Those who make it to 1335, those who make it to the end, their end, or when Christ returns, they will have proven the genuineness of their faith and they will endure. And what's that? What's the application for us? Well, if God will preserve and protect His church throughout it all, what is Daniel to do? What are we to do? We are to be faithful. We are to wait. We are to wait. We are to wait. And this does not mean laziness. This does not mean checking out. This means faithfulness. This means godly living in an ungodly world, being faithful to God in exile. Well, we need to wrap up. I bet you're wondering if I would make it through all 8 points in a timely way, and I think I've come close. But let's just finish up by looking at verse 13, and I think verse 13 is such a fitting conclusion to the entire chapter as well as the entire book. Verse 13, for a second time, Daniel is told, go your way to the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Second time, same words, go your way until the end. Daniel, get back to work. Daniel, stay in your post. Daniel, go serve that pagan king in a pagan land. Don't accommodate to culture. No, you stay faithful to God in that culture. You worship the Lord God and Him alone, and you watch what God does. You watch what He does in your own life to purify you, to refine you, to give you courage and faithfulness in your moment of need. And you watch how God will transform those around you. Live for the glory of God until your days are finished and you will stand in your allotted place. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, has gone to prepare that allotted place for you and for me. And until that day when we see Him face to face, let us hear this overarching message, theme in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all kings and nations and all of history, and all of history is unfolding according to His perfect plan and purpose. And one day He will usher in His eternal kingdom. And so with that knowledge in your mind and in your heart, let us stay faithful to God in exile. Let's pray. Father God, as we close out this sermon and close out this series, we bow before You in humble adoration and gratitude. Thank You for this wonderful, challenging book. Father, we're so thankful for the faithfulness, for the courage of Daniel and his friends. We pray that You would give us a measure of that kind of faithfulness, that we might be a people who endure to the end. Lord, we want to live lives that matter. We don't want to just coast to the finish line. Lord, we want to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, Father, we need reminded of this truth so very often, truth of Your sovereignty, Your power, Your holiness, Your love and grace. And Father, we need Your Spirit to strengthen us. We know that we don't have what it takes. We need You. And so, Lord, help us to abide in You as You promised to abide in us. And Father, if there is one here who does not know Your Son in a saving way, who's not born again, who's not repented of their sin and thrown themselves completely upon the mercy of Jesus, we pray that You would open up their eyes, their heart, that it's only Jesus that can cover all their sin and guilt and shame, that the standard of Your law is way too high for anyone to attain. And Father, help us all this day to reach out and lay hold of Christ, to take hold of Him by faith and rediscover the life and the joy and the victory that is in our Savior. Lord, give us the grace that we need every day to keep seeking You and serving You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.